Let's pick up where we left off in Daniel chapter 3. This story is, I think, a very well-known story, especially perhaps from Sunday school on up. But what I want to do is just read the entire story, and then we'll comment on it as far as some of the spiritual significance and the applications that we can draw from it. Beginning with verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the province were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men, and every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the lyre and the trigon and the psaltery and the bagpipe and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at the time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the lyre and trigon and the psaltery and the bagpipe and all the kinds of music, all the people and nations and men in every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, a certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and flute and the lyre and trigon and the psaltery and the bagpipe and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, and at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn and flute and the lyre and the trigon and the psaltery and the bagpipe and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats and their caps and other clothing were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men cast and bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regards to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, and inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Okay, I want to back up here and just hit a few points in regards to this story. First of all, there's always a question that arises in terms of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's that, well, where is Daniel in all this? Because Daniel was part of this foursome here. We really don't know. I mean, we can only speculate. And my speculation, if you read the verse 49, actually the last verse of chapter 2, it says, "And Daniel was made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court." Now, what appears to be the situation here is that Daniel had a very, very powerful position over all of Babylon. And it appears, I'm going to speculate now, that at the time that this happened, I think that Daniel was out of the country. He was out of Babylon taking care of the king's business. That's totally an educated guess. But I think we all know that if Daniel was there, he certainly wasn't part of this crowd that was bowing down there. Mm-hmm. Because remember, he refused to be bowed down when they were going to throw him to the lions. So he was nowhere to be found when this episode took place. Okay. Now, another interesting thing is that this was right after chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we had read where King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this huge statue of a man. And remember, he couldn't remember his dream, so he was going to have all the wise men put to death because they couldn't tell him the dream nor interpret it for him. But Daniel prayed to God, and God gave him a vision of the dream. He was able to tell all about the dream. And the dream, as you remember, was a huge statue of a man. It had the head of gold, it had the breast and the arms of silver, and the belly and the thighs were of bronze, and the legs were of iron, and the feet were of mixture of iron and clay. This is what he saw. And now each one of these segments of this statue of a man that he saw represented a world kingdom. And in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw that there was a rock that was cut out from the side of a mountain by supernatural means, without human agency or hands, and this rock represented Jesus Christ. And it struck the feet of this huge statue of a man, and it all crumbled to dust, to chaff, and was blown away by the wind. Well, interesting. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He had the dream interpreted, and he knew that the head of gold represented him and his kingdom. So he didn't like the idea of any other kingdom succeeding his. So he builds this huge, massive statue, and he makes it all gold. You see, this is what his intention is. And I think it's no mistake when it says here that the width of it was 6 cubits and its height was 60 cubits. So if its width is 6 cubits, which is 9 feet, also its depth would be 6 cubits, which is 9 feet. Mm-hmm. All right, and then it was 60 cubits high, which is like 90 feet high. This is all of gold. But what do you see in that? You see 666. You see, okay, the number of the Antichrist, the number of a man. This is man's always trying to do what? He's trying to be autonomous from God. He's trying to build a one world government apart from God. This is a prelude to this statue represented not just all the kingdoms of the world, all the governments of the world, but the spirit of the Antichrist behind it all. Mm-hmm. And this is why it's so significant what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was trying to project in this image his sovereignty that he wanted to last forever and ever and ever. And so that's why for him it was so important that everybody get on a bandwagon and bow down and worship this thing. And it was, you know, we can kind of imagine, put two together as far as what this looked like. I mean, they got all these people, different languages and different cultures there, and they're given a command, man. When the band starts playing, it's time for you to bow down and worship. And because Nebuchadnezzar recognized through his dream that this statue represented his kingdom and him. The two were synonymous. So it's like worshiping him. Mm-hmm. And so when he makes this kind of claim, then immediately there's a problem because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't want to have anything to do with this. And they say, hey, forget it. We're not going to be part of this idol worship. And Nebuchadnezzar, he has this, man, this is a guy full of emotions. I mean, his face is almost turning red. His nostrils is probably turning white. And he's just really, really enraged that anyone would defy him. And yet he gives them another chance. Said, look, if you just do what I tell you now, you can save your skin. And they refuse to do that. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're almost like a prefigurement of the tribulation saints, because that's going to be what it's going to boil down to, is that you're either going to worship the beast in his image, because in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar represented the beast, the Antichrist, and this statue represented his image, the beast in the image. You see a parallel here. The two of them coming together. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represented God's people. Now, God's people, their choice is simply to obey God or obey the Antichrist. And there is no in-between. They can't just simply say, well, we're going to pretend to worship this thing. We'll just bow down and we won't give it lip service. We'll just pray to God in our hearts. I mean, there wasn't any kind of compromise here. It came down to where the rubber meets the road, where you're either with God or you're against him. See, it's going to be the same way in the tribulation period, because in the tribulation period, there's not going to be a fiery furnace. What there's going to be is you either take the mark of the beast. You either take that, or you cannot buy, trade, or sell. In other words, it's the death penalty. Mm-hmm. And so people aren't going to be able to say during the tribulation period, well, I'm going to take this mark so that I can eat and survive and my family can eat, but I really am not swearing allegiance to the devil or to the Antichrist or to this one world leader. You can't rationalize it that way. It's got to be all or nothing. Okay, there's going to be no room for compromise here, and that's what I think is really brought out in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what he does, he lights up this furnace seven times hotter than usual, and it was so hot that when these big, strong men were, I guess they were carrying these guys up to the side of this furnace, and they were about to throw them in, you can just see a big flame just shooting right out from the furnace, and it's engulfing these guys as they're throwing these guys in there, and it kills these guys. And what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's like nothing is burned on them except what?
The ropes.
The ropes that have them bound, it's the only thing that's burned. They are burned off, they are singed off immediately. And so they're walking around free. And it's almost like that, too, is significant because, you know, if we really want to be free, we really want to be set free, we really have to die to ourselves, don't we? That's basically what Jesus is telling us, you know, that if we want to live to eternal life or receive eternal life, we have to die to ourselves. And in a sense, their death really set them free, really gave them life. Just the same thing is kind of represented in baptism. When you go down, you know, you're baptized, it's like that submersion into water represents death. And when you come up again, that represents resurrection. And with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in this fire furnace obviously represented death. And them coming out of this furnace represented resurrection, eternal life. All of that is kind of figurative, pointing to the significance, the spiritual significance of it. But it also points to the end times when this is all going to have its culmination. That's why another reason why I'm really believe that what's happened last Tuesday on the 11th, it's going to escalate into a situation where I believe the United States is going to be embroiled in more than it can handle. And we are going to suffer limited nuclear damage to our country. And I think it's going to knock us out of as a superpower. And that's when the gates are going to be opened up for the European common market and the head of it to come into prominence in terms of world domination. Because remember, the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And I do believe that America has claimed to be God's people. And I think that's where it's going to begin. But once it begins here, it's going to spread out to the entire world.
John,
yeah.
I'm a little leery when we say it's going to happen, because it could happen, but there's no guarantee that this is the start of. I mean, it could be, it might not be.
Well, yeah.
Say this is going to be, it's going to spread from here, and it's going to happen, and we're going to, you know.
Well, okay. Well, wait. Let me qualify that. I'm not saying for sure that this particular incident is the bombing of the Twin Towers. It's for sure going to set everything in motion, mm-hmm. But I'm convinced that it is one step further along this road that sets everything into motion. Okay, but I do believe that this is a critical point. Before we close, though, it says here in that verse 25, and he answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." And some manuscripts talk about say it looks like the Son of God. Obviously, what's happened here is that what you see is that these three are walking around there in this fire praising God, but Jesus Christ is in their midst. He said the fourth looks like the Son of the gods. Okay, this is Jesus Christ. And he's sustaining them in this fire. And I think that has a significance too, because the Bible does say that when we pass through the waters in Isaiah, and it also says in Psalm 23, as far as going through the valley of death, when you walk through the valley of death, that he is going to be with us. He's not going to spare us from being thrown into the fiery furnace or into the water or into the darkness, but he's going to be there with us in it. And I think that in the midst of this tribulation, whatever we may be going through, that we've always got to keep that focus that he's there in our midst. Our biggest concern is that we need to be faithful and obedient to him and uncompromising in our stands for him. And in doing so, we're going to have his protection. And even if it costs us our life, just like these guys said, hey, look, our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to obey you, we're going to obey him. And so even if it does cost us our lives, in the end, we will gain eternal life by being faithful and true to him. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he recognizes the power of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he makes another rash statement, but he's just saying anybody who says anything bad against him, they're going to be, have their house torn into a heap of rubble, and they're going to be torn from limb to limb. That the same kind of thing. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get on the good side of this God who showed such incredible power in his midst. But then in the end, it says that the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the providence of Babylon. So it's kind of like, you see how God ended up blessing these guys for being faithful and true to them. No question about it. But you see, they had no guarantee that was going to be the outcome, did they? If everybody knew what the outcome was going to be, it would have been a lot more people standing up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? There's no doubt about it. And the same thing today. If everybody could really see the outcome, I think they would be lining up to commit their life to Christ, but it'd be all for the wrong reasons. You see, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Like, I know I could fill this house up, and I could fill up the Arco Arena, I could fill up the Memorial Auditorium, if I just said to everybody in Sacramento, put on a radio broadcast, anybody that shows up here for Bible study tonight, I'll give you a $1,000 bill. Well, I mean, you know, people would be packed in everywhere to get their $1,000 bill, but they have absolutely no interest in what? In gathering together because Christ is in our midst. They fail to see His worth, His value. See? Anybody have any want to add or share?